to God. Yes. Well, just think of this as a nice, comfy little Bible study.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
It's a nice little group. Yeah. I like lots of interaction. Don't be shy. Ask questions. I have a tendency to go really fast because I'm not from Minnesota.
Where are you from?
I'm from Iowa. Hold the applause. Hold the applause. I don't know. I don't think I'm really a true Iowan, I guess, or Iowegian or whatever they call us there. I just get excited about Jesus. How about you guys?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I know you're here tonight because you love God and you want Him to love on you in a new and fresh way. Amen. Always need more, don't we? Never get enough. I'm never finished. I'm perfect in His sight, but I'm never finished with me. Hallelujah. So we are going to talk about the prince of demons tonight. We're going to talk about exposing rejection. Now, I know none of you really have an issue with this, but for your friends that do, or if you know somebody that might run into some, this might be a helpful teaching for you. Hallelujah. We have our art department here tonight, so we're going to get fancy. I don't draw that well, but my daughter is a phenomenal drawer. My daughter's 8, Zoe is 8, and she draws much better than I do, which is really sad. I mean, I'm struggling with stick people, seriously. I'm not kidding. But she, this is when I travel a lot, she gives me, this is the last one she said, "I'm going to miss you, Daddy. Love, Zoe." So she loves these little, puts them in my Bible. So, yeah. That's the hard part about not pastoring anymore, is that I'm not home as much as I'd like with my little ones. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to get right into the meat of this. Hallelujah. We still got some people coming in. But I'm a real touchy-feely guy. I'll get out in the pews with you and, you know, hang out and stuff. So don't be shy. Yeah, I might sit in your lap. I don't know. I still need to lose about 20 pounds. If I sat in your lap, you would know it tonight. Glory to God. But turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 14. Hey, Alan, could you be the consummate servant that you are? Would you grab a book and a workbook? I just want to let you know what I'm preaching out of. Have any of you got a copy of the book or workbook yet? I know Pastor Ed has that, but I'm preaching out of a book we released in September called Exposing Rejection, Understanding the Root and Fruit of Rejection. And this is a workbook that goes with this, and I highly recommend both. I originally had all the workbook stuff in the book as I wrote it, and there's another half of this called Healing Rejection, but the publisher said it'll be too big and nobody will buy it because it'll be like 400 pages or something. So we narrowed it down to 200 pages, and it's an easy read. But I came upon this. The Lord began to reveal to me some things you're going to find out about as we get into this weekend. But a lot of this came out of the fact that I'm aware of I have a heart for evangelism. I love evangelism. It's my passion. It's my life. And I really have a heart to activate the saints, to get the Christians to, do what the Bible says you can do. And I know that in our Western system, I stand up and talk and you listen. And this is the kind of way we've structured church, which is kind of too bad because we think I can do stuff and you can't kind of stuff, which is totally not true. But in case you wonder, gee, is really rejection that big of an issue? Think about this. 95% of Christians have never personally led anybody to Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about inviting someone to church. Maybe, Ed will give an altar call and people get saved. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about you sharing your faith and someone gets saved. 95% of Christians have never done that. And what is the number one reason we don't share our faith more? Fear of rejection. Right. So this is a big deal. It's a big deal. So I'm kind of a dreamer, so I'm dreaming about a church of millions of Christians around the world that are so free from the fear of man and the fear of rejection that they can share their faith boldly anytime, any place. Amen? So think of this as sort of along those lines of getting all of us free so that no man can reject us because no man can accept us. Amen? I'm going to say that a number of times. But tonight I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation that's going to build. So it is going to build through tomorrow and into the two sessions tomorrow. So we encourage you to come because it's a package kind of deal. They're going to be, if you're not here tonight, Friday night, that's fine. Saturday will still bless you and vice versa. If you can't make it tomorrow, we'll get podcasts and they'll be available. And on the back table, I made up some more this week because I sold out last weekend. There are two, four, and six CD sets on this material. So depending on your budget, you can get two CDs, four CDs, or the six. Six is complete. We had a whole weekend. We did Friday, Saturday, and Sunday out in Las Vegas. We had like six sessions.
Wow.
And it was an awesome deal. And those CDs are back there. So I'm very thorough. So tonight we're gonna really lay some essential foundations. And I called this session, you know, Rabbi Ed said, well, what do you call it? And I don't know, foundations. But really, it's talking about the prince of demons, which I believe if you want to call, you know, there's all kinds of demons' names. But this one is the big kahuna. Let's go in Isaiah 14. Hallelujah. And just a little background on me and my wife Susan and Zachary and Zoe. We live in Robbinsdale here. We have what's called an itinerant or traveling or translocal ministry, whatever you want to call it. We don't currently pastor a church, although I spent 10 years planting churches overseas. And Susan ministers a lot with me, but she can't tonight. We do a lot of what we call prophetic counseling, where people come who are stuck. You know, they're just need some deliverance or some inner healing or just maybe some prophetic ministry. And we do that 2-3 nights a week or 2-3 days a week whenever we can. Usually 2-3 hour sessions, and those are if there's something that you're interested in, you can sign up back there at the back table. So Susan works a lot with me. I'm mostly the evangelist in the house. She her evangelism is praying for the sick and getting words for people. So I explain the gospel. She does the gospel. You know, amen. And then we teach a lot on prophetic ministry. And our website, which is available back there, you can also sign up for the mailing list. But the website is northfirenet.com. It's www.northfirenet.com. Used to be Dominion Ministries because that's the name of our ministry, but nobody could spell Dominion. So, and we had people saying, I'm trying to get your website. And go, okay, let me just walk you through it. I got tired of walking people through Dominion or Ministries. So we tried to figure, you know, Northfire would, you know, the Lord gave me that name, so I kind of like that. Yeah, northfirenet.com, though. It's not just northfire.com. Anyway, let's look at Isaiah 14. And let's get a little insight into Mr. Rejection here, okay? Hallelujah. Let's start in verse 10, Isaiah 14. I'm reading out of a New American Standard Bible. Some of you may have an NIV. That's the nearly inspired version. That's okay. Or the newly inspired. Newly inspired, yeah. Hallelujah. Anyway, verse 10, they will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as us, you've become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Okay, so these are people who are other spirit beings now that are running into Satan. And the worms, the maggots are spread out as your bed. The worms are your covering. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven. Not talking about a human being here. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven. Oh, star of the morning, or Hillel in the Hebrew. Shining one would be another way to translate that. Or many Bibles, the King James would say Lucifer. Okay, this is a person. Son of the dawn. Okay, I want you to notice, and I'm sure as Ed is taught here, Hebrew can be a very expressive language. And you see the intimacy with the word O. Oh, that's not an accent. That is expressed in the Hebrew. O, oh, star of morning, how, and son of dawn. There's an exclamation after that verse. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. Maybe that word is also Gentiles, I don't know. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I want you to notice that Satan or Lucifer had a throne. You ever thought about that? He had a throne. He had his own throne. And he said, I want to raise it above the stars of God. These are stars or beings. They are not the little twinkly things in the sky. The stars are highly exalted beings. They are. The Bible talks about it in Job, and Revelation talks about the stars of God. They're another class of beings. They're not angels. They're stars. And he said he wanted to raise his throne above them. Okay. He said, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. Now, keep the word mount or mounted in mind, because this passage in Ezekiel 28 is going to talk about mountain a lot. God lives on a mountain. Okay. Mountains are very big to God. Mountains represent government. Mountains represent authority. Okay? He said, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And, of course, clouds, again, speak of God's habitation. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the one who made the nations tremble, who shook the kingdoms? Now, I want you to see that when God sticks Satan down to the recesses of the pit, he does this publicly. He does it in front of others. God does a very thorough job of making Satan kind of find his place here. Okay? Turn over to Ezekiel 28. You might think, well, that wasn't very nice of God. Well, you know, the Bible says that if you make him mad, he has some righteous indignation. Amen? Excuse me. All righty, let's look again. Now, in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, we have two personalities that is brought up. One is the prince of Tyre, one is the king of Tyre. The prince also means leader here in verse 1 and 2. And then the king is in verse 12. Now, we're going to address the second personality that Ezekiel addresses in this chapter. Verse 12, Ezekiel 28. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, keep that word in mind, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. I want you to catch who this person is. Really, I mean, it's pretty amazing. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Again, couldn't be a human. This is thousands of years after Eden, okay? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Who would he be talking to that's alive at this time and yet was in Eden? The only one that could be would be Satan or Lucifer, right? Adam and Eve are long gone. Every precious stone was your covering. Now he goes on to list 10 stones. 10 is the number of judgment in the Bible. At the end of verse 10, it says, on the day that you were created. Now remember, he wasn't born, he was created. These were prepared for you. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I want you to notice that he was not an anointed cherub. He was the anointed cherub. Okay, I'm trying to paint a picture for you so you get to the full impact of what we're trying to do. But he was the guy. And, you know, cherubs are not these little cute fat things that fly around, okay? The Bible says in Ezekiel that the throne of God rests on four cherubs. Now, how big do you think the throne of God is? I'm thinking it's bigger than a bread box, maybe, you know? You know, it's pretty big. Satan is not, you know, some little horned dude. He's gorgeous. He's glorious. He's covered in gorgeous stones. They're still there. I've seen every movie about, you know, this gnarly nest. What Paul said, he could appear as an angel of light.
Right.
He's called the Shining One. Of course he can be an angel of light. All right? He's not an angel per se, but he'd be like unto an angel. Remember Paul said as in 1 Corinthians. You are the anointed cherub who covers or guards. Now what's he guarding? What's he covering? Check this out. Watch this. This is amazing. I placed you there where? You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now this is, as I sort of researched the stones of fire, just took it before the Lord, the stones of fire, I believe, were a place inside the mountain of God where God has his holy council, where the holy ones and God and the elders of the Lord stand before God and really have the holy council. It's a place of revelation. The stones of fire are the place of revelation. Okay? That's a whole other teaching, but I want you to catch this. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, fire is going to be mentioned again here, so keep an eye on this. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, now listen to this. This is where we're going here. I have cast you as profane. Now, if something is profane, it's pretty nasty, filthy. I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. Again, this is an emotional thing. You have to understand, God and Lucifer were very intimate. He was the guy. Outside of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he was the guy. He was the son of the dawn. He was the shining one. Not one of the shining guys. He was the shining one. Hillel, Lucifer. Oh, covering cherub. He has this very expressive intimacy for him. He said, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. A place where God and Lucifer walked in intimate revelation. And I believe, you know, again, Lucifer had a very special place. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. See, he was stunningly beautiful. And you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I mean, think about this, guys. Now, I mean, we're going to see where we're going here in a minute. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and in unrighteousness of your trade. Again, trade is a very interesting thing. If it's mentioned twice in a passage, we want to pay attention to that. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but something for you to ponder at some point. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade. In other words, he was, here's the bottom line, he was a bad steward. That's the bottom line here. That's why Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little, God will make you rule over much. He said, therefore, you profaned your sanctuaries. Beloved, not only did he have a throne, he had his own sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. God had his own fire that he put inside of Lucifer. He said, no, when I'm kicking you out, when I'm getting rid of you, I need that back. It's kind of like God didn't let Adam and Eve touch the tree of life. He said, I had to remove, once I judged you as profane, I had to take out of you the very stones of fire. Beloved, we have no idea how intimate and how gorgeous this relationship was and with God and Lucifer. I believe it's part of the reason he's not absolutely destroyed now, even, to be honest with you. He said, I've turned you to ashes. Let's back up. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. Now, a lot of people think the fire consumed him. It didn't. The removing of the fire consumed him. It's not the fire that consumed him, because the fire he'd lived in, he'd walked in the midst of the stones of fire. I'd already said that in verse 12. It was the removal of the stones of fire. I'll read that again to you. Yeah. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings. They may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, semicolon, it has consumed you. Therefore, I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. In other words, they're thinking, how could you, so glorious of an intimacy with God, how could you do this? You could come down like us? Are you kidding? The heavenly creatures are, God's quoting their hearts, and they're looking at him thinking, you know, how you have fallen, O shining one. In the eyes of all see you, they're appalled, they've become terrified. And listen to this, verse 19, the end of the judgment, and you will cease to be forever. That's about as bad as it gets. Okay? You know, I don't know if you, like when I was younger, if somebody upset me, you know, I would say this kind of in my heart, oh, you're dead to me. You know, you ever done that? It's like, you walk by me in the street, I don't know you, who you are, you're just dead to me, right? That's pretty much what happened here. Now he's still alive, but God is saying you will cease to be forever, meaning there is no hope of redemption. Right? Mankind has always had that hope. It's always been out to us forever, even before Messiah came. I mean, before Messiah came, there was always the promise of Messiah coming. They had some hope to look forward to. You know, we have the hope of glory within us, but Satan had heard from God's lips, you will cease to be forever. I don't know you. I will interact with you. I will deal with you. But as far as ever, no, we're done. We're done. So my point in all this is this. Satan has endured a whole lot of rejection. That's my point, okay? And that's important to know that. Now, who was more rejected than Satan? Jesus, right? Yeshua, Jesus, right? And he willingly was rejected, okay? My God, why have you forsaken me, right? He who knew no sin became sin. Unwillingly, but not of his own sin. So Satan is the second most rejected person in history, okay? Which I think is kind of a bittersweet, ironic situation, the way God set that up. Isn't that amazing? Knowing all of this would happen, you know? And so we see, now let's begin to look at the fruit of that rejection in his life and in humanity. Go back to Genesis 3. Of course, you all know the story of Adam and Eve and the whole deal, but I just want to refresh us with this, okay? So, again, I submit to you that Satan is full of rejection because of his rebellion, okay? I submit to you tonight that Satan's goal is to make you believe that God has or will reject you, and then also humans will have and will reject you continually. Because of this, he knows that rejection leads to rebellion. You push me, I push you, you're going to want to push back. Now, as a good Christian, you may not push back, but trust me, inside you, unless you're healed and healthy in this area, you will push back somehow. See, man was made for equilibrium. So when you're offended, hurt, wounded, rejected, or whatever, you know, it's like you're out of kilter. You're off tilt, okay? But God made us to be equilibrium. It's like people eventually always throw off tyranny. They always throw off slavery. I mean, humanity eventually will always come back to freedom and liberty. And that's how God made us, to seek it out. You know, Ecclesiastes 12:3 says, or 3:12 says that God has placed eternity in man's heart that we might seek him, okay? There is the divine in us, okay? And so when we are rejected or pushed or hurt by words or actions or neglect or whatever, we will find some way to right that, okay? And so, of course, Satan rebels and he gets nailed. I mean, talk about getting out of kilter. He goes from heaven to earth, you know. Well, actually, Sheol and then earth, actually, is the way it says in Isaiah. So look what he does now. And let's take again now the old story of Adam and Eve and even Satan. In chapter 3, and again, you know the story. I'll just sort of paraphrase. Satan comes up and he begins with a question. How many know questions are always more powerful than statements? Are you aware of that? Jesus always asked questions, didn't he? Questions are far more powerful than statements because they have two abilities, one to make you think and one to insinuate something. Okay? And so Satan comes up and he says, did the Lord God say, and, you know, thou shalt not eat the tree? And, of course, she says, yes, we can't do this. She repeats the command. And then he finally gets in her face. You can see the exclamation point in Hebrew. And he goes, you won't die! Now, I don't know about you, but when someone lies to me, I feel rejected. Did God reject Eve? No. This is one of the areas I really want you to pay attention to as a foundation. It's what I call in the book perceived rejection. But it's very powerful. And this is where the work of the Father of Lies begins to work on us. It's perceived rejection. Okay? Or what we call, there's two forms of rejection. You can write this down. It's in the book. Passive and active. Active rejection is obvious. If I hit you, yell at you, parents abuse you, whatever, somebody abuses you physically, verbally, that's obviously active rejection. The sneaky one is passive rejection. Now, let me say this. Passive rejection always opens the door for the unknown. It works on the unknown. God's not there to defend himself, so he comes in and says, well, you know. Or when, let's say you come to service and, you know, well, you know, Pastor, you know, Ed, he didn't look at you today. He didn't say hi. You know, I mean, it's just that little innuendo that, you know, and he hasn't said hi to you for a couple of weeks, you know, or, you know, your wife, you know, or, you know, any kind of interpersonal relationship, there's going to be that whisper, right? Because it's not so much what somebody did. Because, if I come up and yell at Ed, okay, then that's obvious. He can figure it out. But if it's an innuendo, somebody something heard, or the enemy whispers in your heart, well, so-and-so did this or didn't do this, then you're left to wonder, and oh my, the possibilities. So Satan, being wise and whatever it is he is, but full of rejection, comes to her and he basically says this, though God's holding out on you. If God really loved you, he would give you full disclosure. He would have told you the truth. So he wants her to believe that God has rejected her. What's the first thing she did to get equilibrium? Grabs that apple, or... probably wasn't an apple. I don't know what it was, but I feel bad for apple farmers. They all get the bad rap, you know, with the apples. You know, I got it on the front of my book or whatever. It's like, you know, I put the... And we worked a long time on a cover, I mean, for months and months and months, but, you know, I got the apple up here, you know. I was going to find one with a bite out of it, but they were all kind of ugly and gross, so... But you get what I'm saying. So she feels rejected by God because he didn't tell her the truth. You know, you really, all these years, who knows how long she was in the garden there, you know? I mean, you probably know, but theologically, whatever. You know, she's staring at the thing, and she's looking at it every day, and it's a gorgeous tree. You know it's a good-looking tree. And she's walking by the thing, man, I really shouldn't. I don't want to die. You know, it's bad. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up and goes, oh, you won't die. What? Are you? He said you couldn't. Oh. He said, God, I can't believe that. Are you kidding? I've been eating it for years. It's delicious. Come on. The giraffe was there last week. The rhinos are having some. The monkeys are having a heyday. It's gorgeous. Come on. And I think, you know, it's just like when you're young and people come up and go, oh, you haven't had a drink? You got high before? Oh, man, everybody's doing it. Well, you haven't had sex yet? You haven't got high yet? Or you tried mushroom, whatever. Maybe you did all that stuff, Ed. I don't know. But, you know, because I know you must have had a it's on your website. Yeah. It's on Facebook. Check it out. But, you know, he's holding out on you. You're missing out. And the first thing you do, because what happens is rejection steals. It steals from you. It steals from you, right? Everybody say this with me. Identity, value, and purpose. Those are the areas that rejection attacks. For women, ladies, which of those three do you think attacks you the most on? Value. Man, which area do you think the enemy attacks you the most in the area of rejection with? Purpose. Yeah, we find our identity in our purpose, our work, right? Right, guys? No worky, no feely good. Yeah? Guys get fired, lose their job, they come home, their wife's like, oh my gosh, I got a monster in my house, you know? Because a man feels worthless, you know? But we both get hit in identity. We're going to get into that tonight. But as I prayed for the seed, I felt like identity was a big issue. So we're going to talk about identity tonight. Identity is a big thing for you guys, I just sense. So anyway, but he attacks her value. If God really loved you, if you were really valuable, God would have told you the truth. So she feels rejected, and she feels out of kilter. She feels ripped off. And when you feel stolen from, if you're not really walking with God, although she was walking with God, you're gonna get even. You're going to get even. You're going to get back. You stole from me. You ripped me off. You devalued me. You lied to me. You rejected me. Or so she thought. Okay? Let's take another peek at how this works. Go over to Genesis 4. Again, you know the story. We're going to just see this from a little different perspective. Satan, who has been extremely rejected. You know, and look, I'm not saying rejection is the cause of everything in life. Okay? I'll just tell you this. 95% plus people that come to us for counseling, and I've been doing this since 1984, nobody has ever called me, Ed, by the way, and said, hey, I want prayer for rejection. Nobody. They come for everything, you know, depression, anxiety, fear, you know, addictions, marriage problems, whatever. But 95%, we get down to the end of the day, we get down to the root, and it's some root of rejection somewhere. And this weekend, you'll discover why that is, okay? But that's really where we go to. Susan and I didn't decide, oh, well, you know, everybody's problem is rejection. We're just trying to minister to people, get them free. But at the end of the day, we go back to some event that they were lied to, like Eve. She thought she was lied to. She was lied to by Satan. So she's doubly ripped off. Then when she realizes, can you imagine how she felt? She's ripped off, she thinks. So she eats the fruit. Then she realizes, oh, my gosh, you were telling the truth. This guy ripped me off. She gets a double whammy. So the kids now probably are getting, you know, they're getting this thing going down the family line. So look at Cain and Abel, chapter 4. You know the story? Cain and Abel, two brothers. Cain was to till the ground. Abel was the keeper of the flocks. And they bring an offering. Now, God had taught them. They knew the Lord a little bit. They knew to bring offerings. So they'd been schooled in the things of God. They knew God, you know. God had taught them about offerings. And, of course, God likes Cain's Abel. Now, look at verse 5. It says, for Cain and for his offering... But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, any of you that are parents know exactly what that is. You know, my little Zachary, man, when he's not happy, that lip gets out there, and he goes down, the face is down, and he's just, you know, frumpy, in a bad mood, grumpy. Now, what's interesting about this is, it's another example of perceived rejection. Look at God's response. And I want you to understand that whenever you get rejected, whenever you have a bad day, bad week, bad month, or something in your life was horrible, God's right on the spot. Listen to this. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Now, you know God isn't looking for information here, is he?
No.
Right. Why would God bother to sort of prod at Cain about this? Why is he sort of poking him, kind of giving him a little bit of a hard time? Because he knows that Cain should know better. Because he knows that Cain should know, I haven't rejected you. And he wants Cain to understand that. Why? Why are you angry? The implication is, I'm not mad at you. I haven't rejected you. Why are you angry? You see? Why are you angry? You're not supposed to be angry. Check your heart, Cain. What's going on? Why are you angry? And one counselor guy told me one time, he says, most anger comes from selfishness. We don't get our way. But Cain perceived that God had rejected him. One of the number one fruits of anger, or of rejection, is anger. We're going to see this in Saul. We're going to look at it at Ahab. We're going to see this over and over again in the Bible. So the Lord says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, verse 7, will not your countenance be lifted up? The answer is yes, it will be. It should be. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Now the literal Hebrew here, and his desire is for you. Now correct me if I'm wrong. I hate to make Hebrew assumptions in front of somebody that knows the language a little bit, but I've researched this out. And he personifies, it's not it, it's his desire is for you. So God is basically saying, Cain, number one, I know where your heart's at. I know your struggle. I know you're struggling right now. I see the anger. I see your countenance. I'm exhorting you, why are you angry? You shouldn't be. But if you do well, okay, what does he mean? In other words, there's redemption here. You know, Abel's got some animals that need some food. You grow food, you know, grow corn and grain. Make a swap. Get yourself a nice little land. Bring him up. We're all good. See? He's saying, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. You'll be okay. But if you don't, someone is crouching at your door. Rejection. Satan himself. Rejection. And he has got his desire for you. But he says this, which is really good at the end. He says, but you must master it, verse 7. In other words, you can master it. You can have victory over this. Because God wouldn't ask you to do something he couldn't do, right? So he sees the enemy, says, hey, Cain, watch out. His desire is for you, but you must master it. Of course, we know the rest of the story. He didn't master it. He stayed angry. He didn't go to his brother, okay? And for whatever reason, I wasn't there, but, you know, he felt rejected, didn't he? He felt God had no regard for him. And see, that's where the enemy, especially with us guys, we feel that if we don't perform well, what we hear is, you're a screw-up. One of the signs, here's a key sign, if you want to know if you have problems with rejection, key sign, takes everything personally. If the spirit of rejection is working in your life, you take everything personally. Anybody that I see that is highly defensive, without question, has a root of rejection. So you can check your defensiveness meter. Someone says, hey, man, why did you, someone at work, a family, you know, loved one or something, they call you on the carpet. Yeah, but you. Oop. You're taking it personally. What you're hearing is something's wrong with you versus you messed up. Versus saying, yep, you know what, I'm screwed up. You're right. You know, God, Cain could go, God, you know you're right. I really screwed up. I need to get a nice lamb to offer you and shed some blood here. And, man, I'm just so sorry. I'll be right back here. But he didn't do that, see? That rejection, that spirit of rejection was at his door. It was crouching, it says in verse 7, to get him, and it did. It did. Goes out, and rejection leads to rebellion, murder in this case. Pretty serious rebellion, right?
Yeah.
Right? You think, well, I've never murdered anybody. You might have with your words.
Yeah.
Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you say you fool, or you have hatred to your brother, you're as guilty as the fires of hell and murder. Because hatred leads to murder, just like looking at someone lustfully leads to adultery, right? He said, you've already committed adultery in your heart, right? So I'm not trying to be a heavy here. I just want you to just get the picture of this. Rejection can lead to horrible things, though. When you feel rejected enough, you will murder. I guarantee you, every mass murder you read about in the news had a serious root of rejection. Felt horribly. We use the word disenfranchised. He was rejected. Almost 90% of them have no father. Almost. Or an abusive father. Which is kind of like heaven, not heaven. Yeah. So there's four main responses to rejection in this order. Number one, fear and doubt. Adam and Eve. God said, where are you? Fear. We were afraid, so we hid ourselves. We doubt your love. Fear and doubt. Number two, anger and rebellion. Anger and rebellion. We see that in Cain. Number three, self-pity and withdrawal. Turn to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. Talking a little bit about Jezebel. Jezebel had a little boy named Ahab. And the kingdom came tumbling down. Self-pity and withdrawal. And number four is the river in Egypt, guys. Denial. Men love to go to this little place and their rejection issues. I'm fine. Just need to work a little harder. Just keep me busy. Out in the garage, honey. See you later. Everything's fine. Don't want to talk about it. Come on, guys. It's honestly where we're at. I mean, we get there, right? And we have to be honest. No feeling, no healing. Amen? Let's look at number three, self-pity and withdrawal. This could be a sneaky one. A little bit more for women, but men can do this too. You know, get into self-pity. We've never admitted. Hallelujah, because we're in denial. But, you know, you probably know the story. This is a little less known than, obviously, Genesis here. But it came about in verse 1 that there was a guy named Naboth who had a vineyard next to the castle where Ahab was a king in Samaria. And in verse 2, he says, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's close to my house. And I'll give you a better vineyard, blah, blah, blah. And Naboth in verse 3 says, nope, God forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father. So verse 4, look at this. Ahab came into his house. Now this is a king. Remember, this is king. Everybody say king.
King.
King Ahab. A king who was never a king, actually. We're going to see something really cool in Proverbs tomorrow. He said, he went into his house sullen and vexed. That means pouty and in a bad mood. Sullen and vexed. Because the king couldn't have his little vineyard. Okay? Now, this in itself is, you know, not such a bad deal. We all have bad days. We get bummed out. Maybe you didn't get that little cherry red Corvette when you turn 50 or whatever. You know, But it can lead, like most rejection or perceived rejection. We have three examples of here. Did Naboth actually reject him? Not really. No, he didn't like, hey, you loser, you know, you low-life king here. He just said, no, I'm not giving you my vineyard, right? God didn't reject Cain, or he didn't reject Eve, okay? But perception, there's an old saying that with lawyers and police officers that perception is 9/10 of the law, you know, and or 9/10 of reality too, you know. So, you know, that's the, and so he thought, man, I he's bummed out. So in verse 9, it says, verse 4, it says, he said that he turned his face away and ate no food. At the end of the verse, he lay down in his bed, verse 4, turned his face away and ate no food. Now, I want you to remember that phrase, turned his face away. Let me tell you something. Everybody look up here. This is a big nugget. Rejection, the spirit of rejection, always separates. It always wants to separate you. Here's what it does. You think somebody doesn't like you. You feel challenged by them. You don't get what you want. You feel someone has, you know, maybe you feel competition with someone. You will begin to distance yourself from that person. You'll begin to accuse them in your heart. You'll begin to find fault with them. And it'll separate you from intimate friends. It'll separate you from leadership. It'll separate you from those that are probably most needed in your life. It'll definitely separate you from God. I mean, imagine if you think God's mad at you. You're not going to come up and be intimate and close with God, right? Because you think, well, he's keeping track of my sins. We're going to get into that on Saturday. And he's mad at me because I screwed up, man. Look at how he screwed up. That's exactly what the enemy wants. The master of rejection knows that rejection leads to rebellion, needs to separate. That's why one of the hallmarks of rejection is you always have a feeling you're on the outside looking in. You get around some people and, you know, I'm just this little, and they're over there, and I'm on the outside. That's a mark of rejection. So he turned his face away and ate no food. But this self-pity tends to open another door. Self-pity makes you weak. Self-pity makes you weak. And it always opens the door for a stronger manipulator to come in. In this case, it has to be Jezebel. Look in verse 5. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen and you're not eating food? He said, well, because I spoke to Naboth, blah, blah, blah. Verse 6. Jezebel says in verse 7, do you now reign over Israel? The answer is no. He's not a king and he's not reigning. Right? Oh, he has the title, but he's not reigning. Arise, eat and bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth. And I'll get him killed and stoned, and you know, but I'll do it. See, rejection will many times lead to self-pity, sorrow, depression. So you're just, and so you're looking for someone to, and someone, trust me, that vacuum will be filled, that void will be filled, and someone will come in, begin to manipulate and take over and control your life. It's subtle. It seems, oh, that poor person. You know, and we all want compassion, and compassion is good. But we need to be careful that it doesn't go into the demonic realm where it opens a door for rejection and then opens a door for a lot of other things. Just like rejection is the... why would I say rejection is a fruit? Let me explain this. What about anger? What about fear? What about, you know, whatever, lust and pride and all this stuff? I submit to you that rejection is the initial action or word that causes the other things to sprout up. Okay? Like, I don't all of a sudden go, oh, I'm going to be angry. Just out of nowhere. What happens is, you hurt me, you offend me, you do something to me, and now I'm I don't want to say the P word, but I'm mad. Okay? I don't want to do any Christian cursing in here. But you know, you're mad. Because somebody offended you, they hurt you, they ripped you off somehow in your emotions. You know, you can steal people's emotions from them. So, anger is a fruit here, or lust, or, you know, most people struggle with lust because of rejection. They're looking for love. They're looking for affirmation. Right? Never met a sexual addict that didn't have a root of rejection. And we get them in every week at our counseling service. Never met one that didn't have a root of rejection. You read the story of Ted Bundy, the son of Sam, every one of them. They had addiction to mass murderers, but addiction to pornography. Every one of them was either fatherless or abused by a father and extremely rejected. Now, son of Sam got born again. I don't know if you know that.
Yeah.
Leading people to Jesus in prison like crazy. He said, look, I know I'll never get out, but I'm... Yeah. I mean, it's amazing. It's awesome. You talk about redemption. Holy cow. But anyway. All right. Turn over. So let me just go over those four again. Fear and doubt, anger, rebellion, self-pity and withdrawal, and denial. Okay? Now, we talked about passive and active rejection. I want to just get a little more into passive rejection here. Passive rejection is when you're neglected, you're ignored. What you know that you were built to get. See, it's not that rejection is so powerful, okay? I'm not trying to make this more than what it is. But it is powerful because of this premise. You and I were made for love. So it's not that rejection is so powerful, it's that you were made for love. You have that void within you that looks for, you know, if we don't find Jesus, we're going to find, you know, drugs, sex, rock and roll. We're going to look for something, money, whatever, you know. But you're like a tire without air. You're like a car without an engine without the love of the Father in you. That's why in John 14, Philip, when Jesus is about ready to leave, he says, Jesus, verse 9, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. Because Jesus is great, but it's the Father heart of God, the love of a Father. See, the role of a father, man, your role in life is to affirm. I call it the stamp of the seal. The Lord showed me a vision one time when we were doing ministry that there was a gold seal. He did this in my heart. And there was a gold seal. He came down and put his hand in my heart. And there was a stamp, and it had like an insignia on it, this gold seal in my heart. And he said, you're mine. See, because it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is whose you are. Right? Because, you know, you're always trying to become somebody, but you're never going to quite be the right thing or person. But when you're whose you are, it's done. It's settled. I'm God's. So I'm done. I don't have to work at that anymore. Whew. You know, I'm going to be a great preacher, a great this, great father. I'm going to, you know, but you'll be never, some days you're not a good father. Some days you're not a good preacher. Some days you're not a good Christian. But when you're sealed with the Father's seal of approval as a son, well, now that changes everything, see? Exactly. First words out of his mouth publicly. Could have said a lot of things, but he said, as Rabbi Ed said, this is my beloved son. So we see the self-pity here. So what happens is, with passive rejection is, it's often, and for many of us, it is a fatherlessness, where we like for me, my parents were alcoholics. They were abusive to all of us kids, sexually and otherwise. And I mean, my mom has sexually abused me for 6 to 12 years old, okay? So I'm not writing out a theory. This was, I've had some experience with some of this stuff, okay? And they were alcoholics, you know, severe alcoholics, fighting every night of my life, you know. One night my brother had to put a gun to my dad's head to get him to stop beating my mom. I mean, you know, it was an interesting home life, to say the least. Yeah. But passive rejection is where you have a father, but you don't have a father. Like, I just kind of described my dad as roommate. Now, I led my parents to the Lord. They're in heaven. They you know, they got saved. Praise God. But growing up, when I was being stamped, I was stamped with the wrong thing for most of my life. I was sealed with rejection, okay? Because I had that fatherlessness, okay? The power of not being affirmed by your father should never be underestimated. Now, I'm not saying mothers don't influence. I'm not saying that, but that's not the main role of a mother is to affirm. There's nurturing, there's teaching, there's all kinds of other things mothers do. I mean, my wife is an awesome mother. But it's the father's role that is very, very important, okay? So passive rejection is indifference. It's what someone has not done that's often as dangerous as what has been done to us. So I submit to you tonight that the spirit of rejection is the very heart and soul of Satan. If that's, I mean, that's what I want to help us understand. I normally go in a little different direction here with this, but I want to get into something. I want to get into identity tonight. Normally, I would do this later. I want to get into it tonight. It's a big deal. I will touch on it tomorrow because I know there are probably a lot more people here tomorrow. But I want to just lay this foundation for you. Turn over to 1 Samuel 9, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Samuel. Okay. I just need to ask the Holy Spirit here. I want to make sure I don't want to, if I'm supposed to do this tomorrow, I can refresh it or whatever, I guess. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, what do you want to do here? Excuse me for drinking in public. I only do it in churches. Hallelujah. That was a joke. You can laugh a little bit. It's okay. Bad humor. I'm from Iowa. What kind of humor do you expect? I mean, you know, really, it's all corny humor. Very dry. Like I like my martinis. No, I'm kidding. That was my inside voice. I'm so sorry. I keep forgetting I'm in church. Gee whiz. Hallelujah. That's it. For any religious demon, that was you. That was for you. Okay, so. Hallelujah. I just want to get to the mind of the Lord here a minute. I just want to make sure we're doing the right thing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, a good thing always bears repeating, he said. So, okay. All right. All right, turn to 1 Samuel 9. I want to show you something here. It's very, very, this is really huge. Verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. So we have five generations listed for Kish, Saul's father, who would become King Saul. In biblical hermeneutics, or whatever you want to call it, the more generations listed, the more prominent the family, the more prominent the man. Right? How many know who had the most generations listed in the Bible? Jesus, right. Yeshua did, right. Okay. So he was fairly prominent, right? A little bit, thinking, yeah, okay. So here we have a guy, I want you to get this picture. Again, I'm trying to get some pictures across to you tonight. That was a mighty man of valor. He was a warrior, a valiant man, okay. And obviously God felt it necessary to reveal to us, to show us. Why would God do this? To show us that he was a man of esteem in his community. He's what we call kind of like a having a dad like a Super Bowl quarterback or a CEO of a Fortune 100 company. Okay? Prominent guy. And we're going to find out wealthy and good looking. Now he had a son, verse 2, whose name was Saul. A choice and handsome man. Now I always wondered what choice is. You can, ladies, get your own interpretation there. But he's a handsome man. There was not one more handsome. It says here he's the best looking guy in the nation. He's like GQ, you know, Idol, American Idol, all wrapped into one. He's a choice, handsome guy. We're going to find out he's really tall. So he's tall, dark, and handsome, good looking, rich father. What's not to like about this guy, right? And in verse 3, it says, one of the donkeys of Kish were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now one of the servants. Has a number of servants, at least two. I'm thinking more than that. So he's rich. So Saul's tall, good-looking, and rich. All right? He's the best-looking guy in Israel. All right? The George Clooney of his day or whatever you're into. You know, I don't know. Who's hot right now, ladies? I don't know. He's famous, whatever. Brad Cooper, I don't even know who that is, but I'm kind of out of it. I'm culturally irrelevant here. I'm actually culturally irreverent, but... But he says, take one of the servants, arise, go search for the donkeys. All right? So the story goes on. He and this servant go look for the donkeys, can't find them. And Saul turns to the servant in verse 5 and says this, well, let's go home now, lest daddy's worried. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, lest my father worry. No, Saul, you're worried. You're getting scared. You don't like to be out here for 3 days. You want to go home. Your father, we're going to find out, really couldn't really care much about you. How do I know that? Look in verse 6. So he says, behold, the servant says to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us on journey which way we've sent out. So then Saul says, oh, behold, if we go, what should we bring the man? For the bread is gone, and there's no present to bring the man. What do we have? So here's the deal. Get that picture. Saul wants to quit. Saul doesn't know what's going on spiritually. It's the servant who says, no, 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 there's a man of God up here in the city. And Saul's got no money, and the servant says in verse 6, or verse 8, oh, I happen to have I've got a handful of shekels of silver. I got some money. In other words, I got you covered, rich kid. Let's put it this way. I got you covered, unfathered son, who's not taught about spiritual things, who's not taught about how to travel, who's not taught about how to manage money. You see that? Why would God show us that he's a valiant man, 5 generations? Why would he mention Saul as handsome? Why would this all be in the Bible? God is trying to paint a picture for us about a man who has endured passive rejection his whole life, which disqualifies him from being king. We'll find out eventually. We'll get into that tomorrow. But I want you to see the picture of who Saul is as a young man, so that we know why he gets what happens to him and what rejection leads to. Do you see? He really very unfathered here, right? Clueless. The kid's clueless. You know, he's probably in his late teens. Okay, back then things worked quicker than we do. So God loves him. So God says, I'm going to send you a father. His name is Samuel. Samuel loves Saul. He meets Samuel. Samuel says, you're going to be king. When they go up to the city, they have a meal with him. They have a covenant meal. They break bread together. He anoints. He said, I'm going to anoint you with oil, but just know that you're going to be king. He said, the Spirit of God's come on you. He prophesies to him. The word comes to pass. We all of those get a prophecy. Who comes to pass? Man, I'm in there with God, right? He's trying to affirm him. The anointing of God. In fact, he gets so anointed. There's a byword in Israel says, is Saul among the prophets as well? He becomes well known. And he gets slain in the Spirit. He starts prophesying. I mean, he has an encounter with God. How could this guy be insecure? Oh, but he is. He's terribly insecure. Let's turn over to chapter 10. Verse 20. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. All the tribes of Benjamin were taken by lot. And then they brought the tribe of Benjamin and all his families. And the son of Kish was taken. But they looked for him and he could not be found. So they inquired of the Lord. They had to ask God for a word of knowledge. Where's this guy that's going to be king? The Lord said, behold, verse 22, he's hiding himself by the baggage. And I just had to laugh at the God's humor, the way he phrased that. But we all hide behind our baggage, don't we? So they ran and took him. They said, look, surely there's none like him in all the people. And they said, long live the king. No, he's good luck. And he says in verse 23, he's head and shoulders above everybody. Now watch this. They go down and they're getting ready. The Bible says that in verse 25, they all went to their own houses. Verse 26, Saul went to his house, so he had his own house. Right? The swinging bachelor guy. Man, got my own house. Hey, I've just got anointed king, going to have a party. I mean, it's really good. We're thinking, what more positive could God do for this guy? Look at verse 27. But certain worthless men said, everybody say said. You know that old phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You are mostly wounded by words. And then by actions. Or indifference, as passive rejection is. I was saying that words have wounded you, but words will heal you. Okay. Now, I was wounded a lot by my mom's actions with the molestation. So I've had, when I commune with the Lord, I see him hugging me, holding me a lot. And I mean, there's times when I just sit in his arms and it's just awesome. And we're going to do some of that tomorrow. But it's really, we've had, I mean, literally we've had people just falling out of the chair, the pews weeping. It's just, God's just going to do some great things. But it says this, certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and they did not bring him any offering. Now watch, but he kept silent. He did not defend himself. He didn't know how to defend himself. What should he have done? What would a secure person have done? Hey, you don't say that to me. I'm king. In fact, later in verse 11, in verse 12, it says, where are those men who despised the king? Bring them here that we may put them to death. It was such a public denunciation of Saul that they said, where is this guy? We want to put him to death. That's how bad it was. So it was very public that they yelled out at him in the crowds, who are you to lead us? And Saul, because insecure, he was weak, he had full of rejection, he just took it, just kept silent. He had no sense of value, no sense of identity, and no sense of purpose. Now tomorrow we're going to break this open in a little more detail, and I want those of us that people didn't come out because of the storm or whatever Friday night, but I want people to hear this little thing we just talked about. But I want you to be aware of something tonight. So I'm going to draw you a little diagram. And this is going to be a little bit premature, but it's going to make you think about it. And when we look at it tomorrow, we will see what I'm saying. Okay. So I'm going to draw you. Oops. I keep thinking that there's another step. I keep thinking there's like another step here. There was one. See, my body remembers. Okay. Now we're going to talk about foundations here. Okay. We'll be done. Usually by midnight, I'm done on these sessions. So, hallelujah. I know, I'm not going to make you feel scared. Okay. Now, I want you to remember that rejection. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I did bring this too close. All right. That's why I'm like, is this a new person just showed up? You're just moving. You're moving. Yeah. All right. Everybody say identity, value, and purpose. Okay. Same over here, identity, value, and purpose. IVP. Yeah, right, instead of VIP. Right. Now, when you have the spirit of rejection working in your life, and again, I will develop this more tomorrow, but I want you to begin to mull on this. It's 8:30. Mull on this a little bit. Your identity is as a slave or servant. In the Greek text, it's often interchangeable as well as in the Hebrew. Slave or servant, okay? Your value, therefore, comes from performing, okay? In other words, a slave's job is to perform well. If you don't perform well, whew, you're out of here. You're done. So his purpose in life is to obey. That's his whole purpose in life, is to obey and to perform because he's a servant. That's why Jesus said in John 15:15, he had to go to men. Now, check this out. 3.5 years, they ate, they drank, they slept with him, they cast out demons, they did miracles with him. They saw glorious things. Peter, James, and John on the mountain transfiguration. I mean, really awesome stuff. He said to them, to those guys, I no longer call you slaves or servants. Why? Because they had that in their brain. He knew they thought they were working for God, that they're an employee, that at some moment they could be fired, and they wanted to fire other people. Hey, those guys aren't with us. Let's call fire down on them. No, we don't do that to friends and family. That's not the friends and family plan we're talking about. You know what I'm saying? But see, he had to tell them, okay, guys, the whole servant thing, we're done with that. I call you friends. Then Paul comes along with the revelation. He says, In Galatians 3:26, he says, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul all of a sudden has the revelation of the ages. He says, the mystery which has been hidden for ages, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, number one. Then he says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free. In fact, we're all sons. It's all equal. The playing field's even now. We're all sons. We've moved from slaves to friends to sons. So now my identity is not a servant or a slave. My identity is, I'm a son. So therefore, when I get up in the morning, I don't get my value from how well I perform. I'm not trying to be a better Christian each day. I'm enjoying being of the Son. My value comes from the Son. He has given me His value or His righteousness. See, what gives you value is whose you are, not who you are, because who you are is tied to how well you perform and how well you obey. That's who you are. I don't care who I am. I want to know whose I am. And therefore, my purpose in life is to enjoy being a son, a little S-O-N. You see? You can't take that from me. Son, son, son. You can't take that from me. You see that? For those that are listening by podcasting, there's a nice board up here with scribbling on it, which you'll have to imagine. But we have building blocks. Number one, the biggest thing we get, the biggest block, of course, is identity. Most of us live our life out of the wrong identity. Even as Christians, you guys. Even as Christians. Now, you might know you're saved by grace through faith, but that doesn't make you... And here's proof of this. How many of you can totally blow it 1 minute and then go out and just share the gospel or pray for the sick the next a minute later? Huh? How many can you get in a fight with your wife or your husband or yell at your kids or lie or cheat or steal or do whatever or look at pornography or whatever you do, and then turn right around and share the gospel with someone? You should be able to. Because, see, sonship has nothing to do with performance. My son Zachary is my son. I mean, he can't not be my son. He's my son. He's born into my family. I'm born into the family of God. John 1:11 says those who were born again, he gave them the right to become children of God, not born of man's will or the flesh or man's intention, but born of God. John 1:12. So here we are as sons. And that can never be moved. It's unshakable. It's absolutely immovable, unshakable. See, my identity is as a son. My values come from the Son. And my purpose is to be a son. So I'm just trying to learn how to be a son. That's way different than trying to be a better Christian. But see, rejection says, oh, you screwed up. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me tell you something, beloved. God is not keeping score anymore. And neither should you. Well, what if I sin? Well, what if you do? So, it's already forgiven anyway. It's been paid for. Just go to God and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you paid for my sin. And if I've grieved you in any way, Lord, when I have some intense fellowship, shall we say, with my wife, okay, I'm not no longer married. I'm out of fellowship. So I come to her and say, honey, I'm so sorry. That was really wrong of me. Which usually I am the one that needs to do that. And so we're back in fellowship. But I don't take the ring off. Oh, we had a fight. We're not married anymore. No, I've just broken fellowship. I'm still her husband. I'm still in the family. Now, there is a sin leading to death, okay? There is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's available, but I've only met one guy that I think is guilty of that, so let's not worry about it, you see? Amen? Does this make sense to you guys? Rejection is very much after your identity, your value, and especially value for a lot of us, but identity, you see? Most Christians are still working for God. Let me give you a little example of this. So, a number of years ago, before I was married, it was Thanksgiving Day. I had my house over in St. Paul off of Summit Avenue there, and I'm sitting in the front porch in the little swing, and I got my coffee and my Bible and my blanket. It was Thanksgiving Day, and I was just excited. I'm going to be spending time with the Lord, man. It was going to be awesome. I was going to get in the Word. I was going to pray. I had just been worshiping. I was so excited. So I'm sitting there. I'm just worshiping God, you know, looking out over the river, and just the Spirit of God fell on me, and a prophetic word came to me, a download from my pastor. I mean, God was just talking to me. I had a total download. So I got out the notebook. I always keep a notebook when I'm... And I started writing the prophetic word down. And then, all of a sudden, I stopped. And I said, no, Lord, I can't give this word to Pastor, so-and-so. Because, I mean, didn't you see what I did last night? I can't do that. Totally cut off the flow of the Holy Spirit. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, I know what you're doing. Okay, yeah, all right. I said, well, he said, look, I'll tell you exactly what he said. He said, I'll be more upset with you for not giving this word to the pastor than anything you did last night. And by the way, I gave that word to that pastor, and he kept it in the front right desk drawer. He said that was a word for my life. It was the life word for him. It was about how to build his church, the whole deal. But see, the Lord said to me, he said, did you bring that sin to me? I said, yeah. He said, well, you're forgiven. You see, he told me, if you ask for forgiveness more than once, you don't understand grace. But yet I used to go on for days, Lord, I'm so sorry. And then I get in my prayer closet, and Lord, that thing, I'm just so sorry. It's like, what? See, because I was an employee. I was a slave. I was a servant. I wasn't a son. I mean, I would be so offended if my son came to me day after day after day and said he kept apologizing for something. In fact, my son, Zachary, who's very sensitive, 5 and a half, almost 6. If I say, Zachary, you didn't pick up your room or something, he says this, oh, sorry, Dad. I'm like, no, stop. Just once is fine. It bothers. See, he's so overly sensitive because that root of rejection is trying to get on him. See, he's thinking, if I really say I'm sorry a lot, it'll be better. Mm-hmm. See, he's still a worker. He's not quite got his sonship intact yet. My job is, and I say, no, shh, that, for those of you who know what movie I'm talking about, but, I said, you don't have to say you're sorry. Say, okay, Dad. You don't need to say you're sorry. Just, okay, I will go clean my room. So we're working on that issue with him. But, beloved, I know the body of Christ has an issue with this. Because their identity is not as I'm a son. See? Let me tell you something I think is relevant here. The Lord spoke to me earlier, we're in 2013 now. In spring of 2012, he said to me, he said, the number one thing love teaches you is how to receive. So he gave me this picture, like when a son would come in the house, he would open the fridge and say, "Hey, man, what's for lunch? I'm going to grab some stuff." But a servant would come in and go, "Mom, could I please have some?" And begins to beg, and you see, well, if you go mow the lawn, then you can have food. See, that's no, right? And so our sonship is tied directly to our ability to receive, which is tied to rejection. Rejection will stamp you as on the outside looking in. You're not in the family. You're not really a son. You're over here. Love teaches you how to receive. Amen? That makes sense? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord. So I think for tonight, I want to give you this foundation of how rejection lies to us. It speaks to us. It's a spirit. It's a spirit that really attaches to a lot of people. In my book, I talk about the 7 deadly fruits of rejection. We're going to look at Saul tomorrow a lot. There's a lot to learn from Saul. I'm just so glad I'm not in the Bible. How about you? Come on, right? You know what I'm saying, Alberta? You do not want to be in this book. Trust me. I don't matter how good you get it in there. If you're in there, your skirt has been lifted up in some way, okay? That's the Hebrewism for you. Your sin's been found out. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I want you to read Proverbs 30, verse 21. I'm not even going to read it, talk about it tonight. I want you to put it down. Come back tomorrow. We're going to see a huge, huge nugget in that verse. Proverbs 30, 21. Proverbs 30, 21. We can be set free from rejection. Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. The literal Hebrew there is shattered minds, by the way. Yeah. Wow. Shattered minds. Isaiah 61, 1. And he says it again in Luke 4. What happens is when you get rejected, you literally, your neural pathways put back trauma or pain in the back of your brain. And it separates it back. Now, as you get older, that's why anxiety and panic attacks come in their 40s and 50s, because all of a sudden the brain can no longer hold it back, and all of a sudden stuff starts coming up. And people begin, you know, in their mid to late 40s and early 50s, begin to really experience a lot of these problems, or it becomes very, very young, where it just can't go there. So Jesus said, I came to heal shattered minds. In other words, I'm going to make the man whole. Because Paul says we're complete in Christ. So Jesus begins to take trauma, and he begins to rewire you, literally, physically, we know this from science now, rewire the trauma so that you do not any longer react out of pain. So someone come up to me, you low-life schmuck, and you're like, God bless you. Because rejection is gone. I mean, I can tell you as I stand here today that it's pretty almost impossible to make you to reject me. That's why I have boldness in witnessing it. I don't care. You could call me. I've been called anything anyway. I've been thrown stuff at. I've been threatened my life, you know, when I'm out preaching. Doesn't matter because I know that I'm loved in my Father. I know that I'm a son. I get my value from being one with the Son. And my purpose in life is to be a son. I can't screw that up because I'm born in the family. I can't I'm not a son. I'd have to stop being human. See? So it's so solid in us if we get this. And it really makes marriages, family relationship, you know, turkey dinners, Christmas time, makes it much better when you can love. Then you can really love like Jesus loved. I mean, because the guy, the moment he started opening his mouth, was rejected. They threw him out. They wanted to run him off the cliff. His first sermon. You know, can you imagine your first day in ministry and they want to run you out and you know, kill you. You're like, honey, I don't think this is my calling. They tried to run me off a cliff my first sermon, you know. Right?
I mean, close, but not that.
Well, close. It almost happened, huh? But, you know, yeah, I've had some sermons like that too, you know. But last night was an example of that. You know, people want to tar and feather me, but we won't, yeah. But seriously, he endured so much rejection, but because he was so one with the Father, it just, whatever. But he dealt with rejection because Satan came to him. He said, well, if you are, remember identity? If you are the Son of God. Remember Matthew 4, he tempted him? First thing you went after is right here, beloved. If you're the Son of God. See, maybe you're just an angel, Jesus. Maybe you're not really the Son of God. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Or how about this? You know, if you were a man of God, you wouldn't struggle with that. If you were a woman of God, you wouldn't. You ever heard that one? I have. See? Challenging your identity, challenging your performance, challenging your purpose in life. See, he's got you over here. Perform for me, Jesus. Turn these stones into bread. Uh-uh. Not touching that one. I belong to him. My value is not in what I do. Nope, not doing it for you. Nope, not doing it. Not going there. See? See, he tried to get him right over here. And Jesus just stand there, everybody going, nope, I'm secure. Not going to do it. Nope, not going to lie or compromise to get you to like me. How many have been struggled with that one? Peer pressure. It doesn't go away when you're 50, does it? Right? Evangelistic testimonies, you know those things? Right? We all do it. We all struggle with this because we get our value from how well we performed. Or do we? See? Whose are you? See, do you really know? Is rejection totally destroyed in your life? Probably not. I don't know if it's totally destroyed in mine, but we're making some headway. So, amen. Good beginning. Makes sense? Helpful? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So whether you're, you know, a messianic guy, it doesn't matter. See, I mean, every group gets persecuted, and I think you guys get enough of your own, you know, and the whole deal. But you know what? This just makes you so much like, yeah, bring it on. Come on. That's all you got? My son does. Is that all you got, Daddy? Come on. And you're like, come on. Because let me tell you something. Let me be a little bit prophetic here, okay? I'm going to say two things before we're done. Every year I do a head of the year service with the church down in Rosemount, and we have a great time. And Friday night, the last night of the, it's a week of ministry time. We're just waiting on the Lord, And we had awesome worship. And I just got downloaded two words to me for this season. Now, God's seasons aren't the same as our calendar years, but you know. And I heard two words. You want to know what those two words are? Or should I go home? Should we go? Are we done? What's to be done? Oh, okay. Come back tomorrow. You'll hear them. God bless you guys. Have a good night. No. Sonship and authority.
Sonship
and authority. Now, where God's going to, where he's wanting to head with us is authority. Think about the mixed up world we live in. Okay? I mean, out of control. No authority, no leadership, no headship. We have government that has totally gone mad. But God's going to restore his government through us, so authority. But if you have authority without sonship, you're in big trouble. You have abusive, controlling, manipulative authority. So if you get sonship, if you get this, if you destroy rejection, God will give you tremendous authority so that you can say to society and to the world, this is the way, walking in it.
Yeah.
This gospel, you need what I have. Look him right in the eye and say, look, you're wrong. Jesus is right. You need Jesus. You need this gospel, or your sin will destroy you. And you will not fear rejection. I never forget what John Adams, when he's brought before King George, and you know, they were, you know, in the midst of before the Revolution, and they said, do you not know that, you know, he was being a little bit indignant with King George. And King George said, how dare you speak to me that way, sir? I am your king. John Adams said, sir, I have no king but Jesus. Now, he could have not made that home trip back to America. You know, he could have lost his life like that. Trust me. But that man knew he was a son, and he walked in tremendous authority. And it was his many trips to England before the war that really cemented our ability to be free. Sonship and authority. It's a big deal right now. Amen.